Today the subject is on Job, and we are going to go through the entire book. About 2 years ago, I wrote an article for the MJA. It's called the Ministerial Journal. That's articles that come out and Bible studies that come out every 4 months. And so I wrote an article on, it's a Bible study outline, is what I called it, and it's called Lessons from Job. If you look up biblical lessons from Job, you'll find on the first page that there are three churches, churches of God, that actually have articles on it. Excellent points, of course, in all of them. And when you look at it and you see what is said, you can gain understanding. My take on it is partially the same, and I'll maybe mention right away that if you look it up on Churches of God, you'll find that they always mention that the friends, in quotes, of Job were not right, and everybody understands that. But you'll find that they don't dwell as much on the problem with Job. And so the article I wrote dwells more on the problem that Job had. Job is a unique book. And by the way, if you don't know how many pages I have here, there's 7 pages if I didn't say that. And there's more scriptures in this sermon than I would normally give, but it's more Bible study and it will go down. Most of the scriptures are in Job, so you can pretty much follow, stay in that one book. But we realize it's a unique book. It's hard to understand for some. Some have said this or that about Job, but a lot do not understand why God has this book in the Bible and what lessons that we can gain from them. What I do in this article is I give facts, first of all. After an introduction, there are, I think it was 6 facts or 5 facts of the book of Job. These are facts from the Bible. There's no guessing, no wondering, you know, what the facts are. And then we can come up with the lessons based on those facts. And in here I have 5 lessons. So it seemed to me there were 6 facts, 5 lessons, something like that. So 6 facts. Should be 7 because that's a perfect number. But this is an imperfect number. That way you can add 1. The questions we have here would be, does God believe Job is absolutely perfect? Do you know the introduction where you have Satan and God talking, and God asks Satan, have you seen my servant Job? How he is a blameless and upright man. We all remember that if we've read the book of Job. So God looks at Job as a blameless, perfect, upright guy. No question about that, and we'll get into that a little bit here. But we ask the question then, does God believe Job is absolutely perfect? Another question, will God be surprised if he finds an imperfection in Job? Because it seems at the beginning that he states that. Another question, is God telling us the story of Job so we won't have to suffer like Job? Well, or suffer, period, at all. Can we get away from suffering? Or is God relating this story so we will understand why we also need to suffer? So let's get into some facts. Fact number one. Job was a righteous man. Job absolutely was a righteous man. Now, as we go through this sermon, we'll find that there were or was a major problem. But would that make him unrighteous? And I'll cover that. But Ezekiel tells us that he seems to be one of the 3 most righteous men in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 14. And again, I'm not going to go to scriptures outside of Job. I'll stay basically in Job. But we have references about Job. James also references Job. So we know twice he is mentioned as a righteous man. Job chapter 1, God says twice, blameless and upright. So there's nothing to indicate that Job was not righteous. He was, as far as I'm concerned, far more righteous than any of us here who would be in the kingdom of God. Now, that's a speculation, of course. How do we know that? But he seems to be, since God called his name out as one of those righteous men, he seems to be one of the most righteous. Fact number two, initially, Job did not sin. He did not sin, nor did he accuse God. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost his family. And yet, even after that, he did not make an accusation or curse God at all. It's in Job 1, verses 13 through 19. And again, that's an introduction. We'll go through some of these scriptures a little bit more specifically and turn to them. But we do know that he had a major loss that none of us probably have even come close to experiencing. How would you like it if you lost all your kids, your whole family except your wife, basically, all your livestock, everything basically that you had? Then on top of that, he suffered boils. And of course, God comes to him after the initial problems that God allowed Satan to give to Job. And he said, well, what about Job? And Satan said, touch his body. And then he is going to really get upset. So he had boils all over his body, scores of boils. I was reading in a book by somebody, and this was 4 years ago, I guess, and it was in the 1700s, and it was talking about during the time of the rebellion against England, where if you had a boil during that period of time, this would be in the late 1700s, most people died. Most people died of just one boil. That's how bad it was. He had boils all over his body. And after that, he said, or God said of him, Job 2 and verse 10, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips, still did not sin. Even though, remember, his wife told him to curse God and die. So we find he was a very upright man in all that was going on. My notes skipped to page 3, but I don't think that would be any good. Fact number 3. Job had said that we should accept adversity. If we accept good from God, that we should accept adversity also. So we come to fact number 3. Job's problem and God's purpose was misjudged by Job's 3 friends. No question about that at all. Job 32 and verse 3, and let's go ahead and turn to that. Job 32 and verse 3. And by the way, when you take a look at Job, you'll see it's right next to Psalms. And I believe there's a good reason for that if you want to compare Job with David and see the difference between the two men and how they talked to or about God. But Job 32 and verse 3. I'll try to get to it fast here. Also against his 3 friends, his wrath was aroused. That is Elihu in this case. Against his 3 friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So here we find toward the end, and by the way, I should point out, my wife and I were talking about the sermon on the way down, and Marion said, well, what about Job's response to Elihu, the last one to talk to him? And what we find in the Bible is Job did not respond to Elihu. God took over right after that. So Job 32, verse 3, Elihu was angry with Job's 3 friends. Same thing in Job 42. We don't need to repeat it, but basically it is stated, they did not speak what was right. And this is from God himself. They did not speak right about Job. So you can discount anything you see the friends talking about, except some maybe general statements about God, of course, or about what God does to the wicked, but they thought Job was wicked. So I will make just one short point that they knew, absolutely they knew Job was off in the bushes someplace doing something wrong. And they wanted to investigate. They wanted to hone in on him with their, well, you've seen these, the policemen, and sometimes how the policemen will think somebody did something wrong, and they'll keep going after them hour after hour after hour until they wear them out, and the person just finally says, okay, I did it. Well, they were after him, and this continues for a long time, and they felt, he's lying. That's all he's doing. He did something wrong. He's lying. They didn't get it right because he had to have done something wrong. It's impossible that Job didn't sin the way they thought. But Job hadn't sinned. So Job's friends had two basic problems: condemning Job for the wrong reason and not discerning how God was working with Job. Okay, fact number four. Job's spiritual imperfection, because he had a major one, was exposed through suffering and false accusation, both. Exposed through suffering and false accusation, continuing suffering. Now, we know he made it through the first round pretty well, but as time went on, then he was exposed. What you find in Job is 28 chapters covering the dialogue between Job and his friends. 28 out of 48. And out of those 28, you have 9 chapters, where you have the friends back and forth, taking turns, trying to condemn Job. And guess how many times then it leaves, how many chapters it leaves for Job to respond to them? And the answer is 19. So if they take one shot at Job, he takes 2 shots at them. If they take 3 shots at Job, he takes 6 shots at them. It's just double. He is not going to let them get away. I remember back years ago, we were eating dinner with someone, and he said, well, is so-and-so lying to so-and-so? And I turned it around on him, and I said, is so-and-so lying to so-and-so? And he went, and then he asked the question again, is this man lying to this man? And I said, well, is this man lying to this man? And it's just like, my answer was basically, well, how do you know who's lying? How do you know? Maybe it's the other way around. So Job was that way with his friends. It's like, maybe you guys got problems, but I don't have any problems at all. So we have those 28 chapters, 9 accusations, 9 chapters by the friends, and 19. They were friends. They were. But his physical suffering finally got to him, and as time went on, then he continued to maintain his righteousness to them, rightly so based on what they were saying, rightly so based on they were saying. I've always told people, do not admit to any mistake that you make. I remember that you didn't make. Don't admit to it. I still remember when our son was doing something. We were in California. And Dean had to be, let's see, that was in 1973 and 74 when we were in California. So Dean was 4 and 5 years of age. And so something happened, and I said, Dean, did you do this? And he went, no. Well, Dean, are you sure you didn't do it? Yes. No. Well, Daddy, Dean, which was it? Did you or didn't you? he got all confused. Little guy, so I thought, he doesn't know, you know, if what he did wrong, what he did or didn't do wrong. And that happens in life sometimes. But don't admit to what you didn't do. Don't admit to it. And Job was not going to do that. He wasn't going to do it. But he was not perfect, so Elihu comes along. This is part of fact four. His imperfection is exposed. Elihu comes along, and there are six chapters detailing Elihu's attempt to help Job. And God never says that Elihu is wrong. Never says that. And there are four chapters then at the end where God explains what Job has heard but has never deeply understood. So you've got six chapters with Elihu, four chapters by God. Of course, everything was divided into chapters back then. You do remember that. I'm kidding. It wasn't divided into chapters. But anyway, fact five. Job thought he was, so what is Job's problem? Job thought that he was more righteous than God, which resulted in his many accusations against God. Now, if we haven't gone through Job and we haven't, taken a look a little bit here and a little bit there to try to determine what Job's problem was, then it's going to be, he had a problem, but it may not be as big as the problem really was if you don't take a look at every detail of what is said. So sin was not lacking, and there's a multitude of words. We know that in the Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And Job talked enough where he finally was exposed. He absolutely was. Now, I answer the question, how could you have a man be called righteous? And we're going to take a look at all of the accusations that Job made against God. And we would ask, how could a man be righteous and have that attitude towards God? And the answer is, Job wasn't perfect, but in 1 John 3:7, we read, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is not righteous. So Job made mistakes, but Job was not one to practice righteousness. In fact, he didn't even really know the attitude that he had until it came out with suffering. If you would have asked him his attitude towards God, he never would have said the things that he later said. And I think all of us have gone through an experience where we see other people and we take a look and we say, I would never do that. I would never do that. And God in heaven hears what we are thinking and saying. And God says, well, let's have a look. Let's give him a test. So I think it's always safe never to say, I would never do that, because we certainly might. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So everybody is going to have some imperfection. Otherwise, we are deceiving ourselves. And then also going on, we find that if we practice righteousness, we are righteous. And Job was practicing righteousness. Okay, so let's take a look now, and you can turn with me in your Bible as we go along here, because I think it's really important to see at this point what Job said. Now, I may have used the other translations in going through this, but I think mostly I did use the New King James. Okay, chapter 9 and verse 22. This is New Living Testament. Job complained, innocent or wicked, it is all the same to God. That's why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. In other words, after all this time I've been suffering so much, it doesn't matter it would have been just the same. I might as well have been wicked. That's what he's saying. Chapter 13 and verse 24. Job said God was wrong in allowing him to suffer. Job accused God of treating him as an enemy, and that's a summary statement. I don't even have a quote there. But how can you say, God, you are wrong in allowing me to suffer? And you are not treating me properly in your eyes, I'm an enemy. Now, I hope none of us have thought, well, you know, that reminds me of the time that I thought I was an enemy of God. But Job said that. Chapter 19 and verse 7, or Job thought that. Job 19:7, he said, God was not listening. God is not listening. God was not just. Now, I'll expand on that a little bit later, but we'll answer the question, does God never answer us? Is he not listening? And if he's not listening, does he just fail to answer us, or does he ever refuse to answer us? Because there's a mistranslation in the Bible in chapter 33 where we find that it's confusing, because we come away and we say, well, no, Job never did understand his problem. He just had to accept that what God was doing was right. But that's not the way it was. Job did understand, and we find that God did try to tell Job what his problem was. Chapter 23 and verses 1 through 7, summary of those verses, chapter 23, 1 through 7. Job thought if he could find God, present his case to God, and argue with God, kind of like going before a judge, God is a judge, that God would not contend with Job. In other words, God, you are contending with me. You're the contentious one, God. And God would take note of Job's reasoning, recognize how wrong God himself was, and deliver Job. You know, come down, let's have it out. Let's have it out. Chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. Job accused God of being cruel in opposing him. Listen to this. I cry out to you, and you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. He said that to God? Yeah, he did. You become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. Now you can see now where Job's attitude is not quite right, wouldn't you say? Now, of course, we realize that God is allowing all of this to happen. God knew, Job didn't know, but God knew, because God reads the heart. God knew what Job's problem was. And some commentaries will tell you, well, in the beginning there, God thought he was blameless, and it was kind of a competition between God and Satan the devil to see who was going to be right. And it's like, no, God knew exactly the problem. God knew the problem. Satan didn't know Job's problem. Satan just said, well, you know, touch his body and then he's going to curse you. That's what he said. But when Satan looked down, he saw, guess what? An upright, blameless man. But he was going to do everything to try to change that. I'll get him to curse you is what I'll get him to do. Of course, in James 5, and I don't know if I have that in here, but it does say, you've seen the patience or the endurance of Job. So Job was not going to give up. If you want someone on your side speaking on your behalf, then get Job. If he thinks he's right. If you want someone who's going to try to justify you in all that you do, and Job's your good friend, you want him on your side, don't you? If he really likes you, of course. Okay. That was Job 30, verse 20 through 21. Job 31, verse 35 through 37. Job felt God was his adversary. He felt God should write a book about Job's righteous acts. He could tell God a thing or two. Just, God, if you could just remember all of the good things I did, you would change your mind. It's almost like saying, after all I did for you, after all I did for you, never say that. If we deserve something, after all I did for you, God, after all I did for you, so-and-so, or so-and-so, or so-and-so, yeah, that's not the way to go. We're here to please God. But anyway, you certainly don't say it to God. And then Job 32 and verse 2, Job justified himself rather than God. We already read that. Job justified. Actually, we read verse 3, didn't we? But verse 2, Job justified himself. In other words, justify means to make right. So Job was there trying to make himself right instead of making God right, trying to see where God was right in all of this. If we don't try to justify God or always think God is always right, then we're going to have problems. Chapter 33 and verse 13. And this doesn't end. There's about five more, six more of these. 33:13. God was wrong, wouldn't listen to nor answer Job, at least according to Job. Chapter 34, verses 5 through 6, and also verse 9. 34, 5. By the way, just so you know, I will send this whole thing out to you. And it's like, huh, throw your notes away. And why am I taking notes? No, I'll give this to you all. And Mr. Beatles is saying, well, why didn't I get a copy of this? I'm done with pages 1 and 2. You can have those. Okay, so let's go on here. Job 34, then, 5, 6, and 9. Job maintained that he was righteous and God was perverting justice, that God pierced Job with a mortal arrow. That means causing his death, of course. Yet Job maintained he hadn't sinned. Job's conclusion: why waste time trying to please God? That's in the New Living Testament. Why waste time trying to please God? Chapter 35 and verse 2. Elihu quoted Job as saying, "My righteousness is more than God's." Chapter 40 and verse 2. Job rebuked God and contended with God. Now, this is where God is talking. God is the one who is saying, you rebuked me, and you contended with me. And then chapter 40 and verses 7 and 8, Job claimed God was not being correct in judgment because Job, after all, was so righteous. 41 and verse 10, chapter 41 and verse 10, Job would never resist or stand against a created beast, but the creator who created the beast he would stand up against. Job, there's an alligator coming. Job is going to run. Job, God is coming. Oh, I'll stand up and I'll face to face with him. That's the way it was. Fact number 6. God asked Job scores of questions in order to show Job his problem. Now, what I counted, and I didn't, you know, I wasn't really careful, but basically it was about 60 questions that God, after Elihu, asks or makes statements about Job. Then you have God saying, okay, let me intervene here. Elihu, I'll take over, so to speak. And then you have all of these questions that God asked Job, 60 questions, and then demanded an answer from Job. And that's after the first round of questions. So what did Job answer God when God says, okay, I expect an answer from you now. You can talk, Job. I want you to answer me. What does Job say? He says, Job 40, verses 4 through 5, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, was God happy with that? And the answer is, Job is just sulking. Job is saying, I'm not going to answer you. So if God comes down and says, okay, you answer me, and we say, no, I'm not going to answer you. I'm going into my bedroom and play with my little bear, or whatever people do. So then what happened? Verses 7 and 8. What does God say when Job says, I'm not going to answer? Here we have Job 40, verse 7 and 8. Job, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So God didn't like his answer at all. Be a man, Job. I'm going to question you some more, and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? So guess what Job was trying to do? God picked up on it right away. You're annulling my judgment because you won't accept what I said. You won't agree with me. You're just saying, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I've said enough. That should tell you, God, that you're wrong, I guess. But I'm annulling your judgment. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? That's what he said. God sees through the heart, and just from that answer, non-answer from Job, God said that. You are condemning me. So we have about 25 more questions, 25 more. And finally, Job realized why God allowed Satan to afflict him with so much suffering. And it is in this book, central to all God's questions, was his purpose to find out or to let Job know what his problem was. Not to find out what his problem was, but to open the mind of Job so Job would see where his problem was. So let's take a look at the lessons now. How are we doing for time? Lesson number one. God does answer us, we just don't listen. So I was stating earlier that there's a mistranslation. In Job's suffering, it was difficult, very difficult to bear. And he wanted an answer. All of us, if we go through a trial, we do want an answer, especially if we don't understand why we're going through the trial. You know, why is this going on? And we want to find an answer. So here's what Job said in chapter 30 and verse 20. This is from the ESV, English Standard Version. He said, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. You're not answering me. I stand, and you only look at me. So I'm standing there and saying, God, I want an answer. And you're doing this. No answer. That's what Job thinks. And then in Job 31, verse 35, oh, that I had someone to hear me. So he's thinking God's not even hearing me. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor, I'm being prosecuted by God, had written a book about Job's great deeds. Okay? Then he changed his mind. But we find with the accurate translation, the right translation, God was answering Job. And that's in verse 33. But again, the New King James Version is inaccurate. And that happens from time to time. We would see in verse 13 of Job 33 that the New King James says the following. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. He does not give an accounting. So we walk away and we say, well, God doesn't give an accounting. When he does, whatever he does, he's not going to give an accounting. He doesn't have to explain to us. And I would say, well, as the great Almighty God, he doesn't have to, but the fact is he does. Does he want to? Do we go through life and then finally see God and say, I didn't understand? I think most of us, or most individuals who have been called by God, have God's Holy Spirit, will, before they would die, they would see what God was doing, unless they just would not listen, would not open their spiritual eyes to what God was doing. That would be possible. Someone might die, definitely not knowing, but it wouldn't be God's fault, as we'll see. So the English Standard Version correctly reads, why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? So what we're looking at is Job thinking, accusing God. Why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? It was Job who was thinking that way. It was Job's problem. And the context proves that out. If you go through Job 33 in verses 13 through 15, and verse 19 verse 23, 29 through 30, 86 through 84, 110 through 95, 75 through 24. I heard Mr. Clark did that. That's why I thought, well, I might as well try it sometime. We'll get it right. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you this copy right after services. In the meantime, it's nice to be able to read up there. I know it is. So we have then, why do you contend against him? Job 33, 13 through 15. Why do you contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way. God does speak in one way, in two ways, though man does not receive it or perceive it. In a dream, God answers in a dream, in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on men, while they slumber on their beds, man is also rebuked by God with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. Now, we may have problems for other reasons. It may not be that indefinitely, I would say, most of the time. Well, what can I say? I don't know for sure. How do we know when God sets Satan against us and all of our problems come from Satan or otherwise? We don't know, do we? It can be genetics. It can be something that we did when we were young. It can be, we don't know where these things come from, but certainly with Job, it was directly from God. The boils were not from something wrong that Job ate. I don't think so. It was directly from God. Then if there is, and this would be in verse 23, or 19, I guess, if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, so some human being that comes along to declare to man what is right for him. So there may be a friend who comes along, maybe a wife, a husband. It could be God is going to reveal through some source, and we have to think in terms of not what is wrong with God, but what is wrong with me. What is wrong with me? Always, always good. And then finally in verses 29 through 30, behold, God does all of these things. Twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be lighted with the light of life. So the context shows God is trying to answer us. He's trying to tell us what our problem is. He is. So when we're suffering and asking God for an answer, he's going to give us an answer. And he did. Job at the end of his life got his answer. Lesson number two. God determines the righteous standard. God learns no values from us. Why do we bring that up? Because Job had a problem. You know, God, you know those Ten Commandments? Those came from me. You know the internet? I was the one who came up with it. Wasn't there someone who claimed that they were the ones who started the internet or something like that? Is that a true story, or did someone just kind of warble that up? I don't know. Looks like it was a true story. So God determines the righteous standard. Job talked as if God could learn something from him. God, you want some real values? Then come and see me. Quoting Elihu, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way, or who has said, you've done wrong? So Job needed to be humbled and fully comprehend that God is the one, as Psalms say, many Psalms, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. God is the one that comes up with all that is right, all that you would know is wrong. God is the one who authors the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His claim to know what is right and wrong is always the best. Nobody else's. Satan the devil got it wrong right away. He decided for himself what was wrong and what was right. So God needs no counsel. He gives all knowledge. He gives all understanding. He gives everything that we need. And Job had to learn that. Job talked as if he could save himself, which prompted God to tell Job, look on everyone who is proud. This was in the latter part in Job 40 now, Job 40, 12 through 14. Okay, Job, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. You do that. Okay, tread down the wicked in their place, Job. You do that. See if you can do that. Hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in hidden darkness. You do that. And if you can do that, then I'll confess to you that your right hand can save you. And by the way, Job is listening pretty quietly by this time, because I don't think he answers back to God, you know, well, I'll give it to God. I'm just trying to think here what to say back to God. And it was like, he had an answer, but it wasn't trying to straighten God out. So Elihu summed up the lesson well. He said, I will fetch my knowledge from afar, Job 36 and verse 3. I'll fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. Lesson number 3, follow David's example, not Job's first example. We can follow the example of Job in Job 42. That'd be great. And if you want to just always do what is right as far as Job is concerned and his problems, just go to Job 42 and read the last chapter. That would be helpful. But reading the entire book is good. So if you compare David and Job, what do you find? That's Psalms. David didn't write all the Psalms, but I think there's about 73 that are ascribed to him. But you take a look at what Job said and what David said, and what do you find? Well, there are 6 different words for praise in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. One is Yada, and then Tauda, Shabak, Barak, Zamar, and Tehillah, or Tehillah, I guess it would be. And I'm sure I'm pronouncing all of those wrong. But there's 6 words. The word praise is found how many times in Psalms? Say, just think, 150 Psalms, how many times do you find the word praise? Well, it's 132. 132 times you find one of those words, praise. How many times in the book of Job? Now, Job is shorter, so there are 42 and 100, so it should be 3 into 132. That would be 47 times or something. Okay, you should have 47 times. And how many times in Job do you find the word praise? And the answer is 2. So why was David a man after God's own heart, but Job was a righteous man, but it never says he was a man after God's own heart? 2 times. And in those times, you can take one of those words, I think it was Barak, that can also mean bless, and Job said twice that God had blessed him. But to just come straight out with a direct, I praise you, O God, my helper, my redeemer, my savior, my righteous one, you know, you just don't see that in Job. You never see that in Job. Now we have to stop and think, why did God say in the beginning of our prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? That means praise. Praise me. Praise me. Start your prayer by praising me. I want to make sure you know that I am the righteous one, that I'm the one responsible for all the blessings you have. I'm the one responsible for morality. I'm the one. So you spend some time praising me. And if we don't do that, then we're kind of off the road. Now, there may be times, and you can go to prayers, and there's many prayers that just start with, oh, Father, help. You know, we do that. So we're not saying that every prayer we have, you know, we're about to be in a wreck, and it's like, oh, I've got to spend 5 minutes praising God. Then I'll call out for help. So you get the point. No, depending on the circumstances, we're just going to react, and we're going to pour something out to God. We will. But overall, in general, we want to make sure our whole attitude is one of praise toward God. So we have the example here of the one and the other. David, praise God. David was justified before God by doing that. But Job complained mostly. I still remember a sermonette that Dave and Delicato gave back in St. Louis, probably in 1996, probably. It was really early on. And we remember stories, don't we? So it was one of those stories where this person grew up and they had all of these ideas of what they wanted in life. And not one of them came true. Not one of them. And the person is going to God. And the scenario is God then answers and said, well, you know, you don't have this, but I did give you this. And I didn't, you wanted this, but I think the person wanted three boys and got three girls, or, you know, it was all these little things. And it was about six things that he brought up. Well, you wanted this, but I didn't give you that, but I did give you this. And he just went through this, and it's like, isn't that human nature? Human nature, never satisfied if we just use the nature of Satan, the devil. It's human nature, so-called. We realize that. Job was one of those guys who, no doubt, through most of his life, would be maybe thanking God, but not in Job. Not in the book of Job he didn't. So we don't pick it up that he was a really thankful, he praised God all the time. We don't pick that up. So let's make sure that we start our prayers in general when we kneel down and we are there in time with God, that we spend time praising God. Number four, know your friend's problem before attempting to help them. Know your friend's problem before attempting to help them. Job's friends not only did not discern how God was working with Job, but they also condemned him for the wrong reason. That's what they did. So we can't guess what is happening in someone's life. I had someone, maybe I mentioned it here, but it just came to mind again, and someone mentioned that, and I didn't hear them say it. I heard a minister repeat back to them, or to me that is, and this was probably 20 years ago, but you never forget it. And that is, if a person has problems with their eyes, that means they're covetous. When they start losing their eyesight, and they are looking at women, and they're thinking the wrong things. So God gets them in the eyes. And I'm thinking, I have myopia, I'm a little nearsighted, so God started with me when I was 13. I didn't like women, so what did I like at that time? Why was he closing my eyes? I liked ice cream. Maybe that was it. It's these wild ideas. So anyway, we don't go around and say, you know, you have an eye problem. You've been lusting after women, haven't you? Basically, that's what this person thought. And that's, if we don't know the problem, why are we, you know, making judgments? And so often, we don't. You know, this body language. How about this one here? Rejection. So all of you out there, if you're crossing your arms like this, so that's supposedly meaning I am rejecting what you're saying. I do not like what you're saying. That's this. It's what I was told years ago. And so I find myself doing this when my back, you know, just needs a little bit more support, and it's like feels better to do this. Why? Were you mad at me in the sermon? No, why? You were crossing your arms. Howard, were you just praising? Praising God? I saw you do this. Praising that God, the sermon would be over. I mean, I'm sorry to pick on you, but you know, but you only did it for a split second, but I caught it. It was a short prayer. But we can look out. You know what I mean? We come to these judgments and we get very sensitive. And we can't do that either. But Job's friends came to these ideas, and they were right in the sense that the wicked are punished for doing things wrong. But Job didn't have the problem that they thought at all, when you stop to think of what they said to him. So know your friend's problems before attempting to help them. You know, in Galatians we have a statement that if you're going to go to your brother, then you've got to be spiritual first. The spiritual go to your brother. It's interesting, if you go to chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, they basically told Job he was full of hot air, chapter 8, 1 through 6, and verse 20, that he was an evildoer, that's what they said. He was reaping what he sowed, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. He was empty-headed and deceitful and wicked. Chapter 11, 1 through 6, and 11 through 12. But God said they were wrong. You just can't come up with those, you know, generalities, sweeping generalities. You just can't do it. You know, we can say, well, I think that person, dot, dot, dot. Well, maybe so, maybe not. We just don't know. We just don't know. So the biggest lesson, probably, arguably, I say, because maybe it could be argued, lesson number 5, suffering through trials is necessary to perfect us. And I think there's not too much argument in it. Through suffering, our imperfections are hopefully removed through suffering. And I mentioned Joseph last week, didn't I? Where we went through the story of Joseph and how he, no doubt, was no longer too arrogant by the end of 13 years of God dealing with him. But he was perfected, that Job was perfected through the heat of trial. But as we know in Scripture, he wasn't the only one. There were so many that were tried and tested. Even Daniel, who was a very righteous man too. Daniel was a man who stayed close to God, but he was tempted through trial. He could have said, no, King, I'll definitely bow down and worship. I definitely will do that. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were not doing what was commanded by the king, and they were tempted. But God tries us all. We have to remember that. So we find the Levites were purged in Malachi. We find, I mentioned Daniel. We find James, what I mentioned last week, in Romans chapter 5 also, what I went through last week. Trials bring character. They just do. Hebrews 2:10, finally we know that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2 and verse 10, was perfected through suffering. What part of him was perfected? That's one I can't explain too well. We know he never sinned. But still, there was a perfection, and I haven't looked up that word recently, but sometimes it means just brought to maturity through suffering. So what about us? We take a look at these lessons, and basically we just need to learn the same lessons and more. There may be 6, there may be 7, but we need to learn the lessons that Job had to learn. So let's turn to Job 42 as the final couple scriptures or verses. Job 42. Job answered finally after those last 25 questions, wouldn't you? Job answered and said, I know you can do everything. Job had to learn that. I know you can do everything. And then he said, no purpose of yours can be withheld. If you have a purpose in mind, and that's, of course, our coming to perfection, our becoming like Jesus Christ, our being formed in his image, then that purpose is going to be accomplished. And again, God will do anything, as I mentioned last week, to bring us to the point that we are trusted in the kingdom of God forever. God will do anything. And we have to sit back. And it's always good when the trial first starts to just sober up right away and think, I don't want boils. I don't want this. I don't want it to get worse. So what lesson is there in it for me? What lesson can I learn? You know, a younger child, if the older kids are being spanked for something, the younger child should take note and say, what did they do? They're getting spanked. I'm never going to do that, at least in front of my parents. That may be what a child will do. But you want to learn the lessons from other people too. And Job is a good one. You know, we can look and ask ourselves, am I like that? Is there anything that happened in this beautiful book of Job that I would be guilty of, that I should not be doing? Because we don't want to suffer, we don't. And we can learn by somebody else's experience. We are going to suffer trials, but we don't have to suffer that many. You know, we can keep some of them from coming. We can. So, no purpose is withheld. Verse 3, you ask, who is this who hides counsel? God asks, who is this who hides counsel, who thinks they know it all without knowledge? Without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And so now he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. Bottom line, I heard about you, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, when I see myself, I abhor myself and repent, saying that I am dust and ashes. When we go before God, we should remind ourselves of that when we pray, Father, here I am. Well, now it's 70% water. Some say that all of us are composed of 70% water, meaning if we weigh 200 pounds, it's 140 pounds of water, and that's why we evaporate under intense heat like an atomic bomb. Pew! We're gone. And we have to see ourselves like that. All I am, all I am. When you called me God, I knew nothing. I was totally wet behind the ears, which means I just came out of the womb. You know, I was just born. We have to have that attitude. We have to be willing to learn lessons. We don't want to fight with God. We don't want to fight the trial that is going on. We want to get it to a close. We just keep asking, God, what have I done wrong? You've probably answered me already. Marion, what did you tell me a couple weeks ago? Or I'm just using that. Not that she told me anything. She probably did. Said probably something. You know, we always tell each other something. But in other words, where is it coming from that I'm doing something wrong? What can I learn? What can I learn? Where am I wrong? That's always the best way. Self-control, we never control anybody else, do we? We just don't. So I hope that helps. I'm sure there are many other facts that we could gain from Job, and there's many other lessons. But I know that I put this together for myself. When I read the book, it was for me. And I hope what I've shared with you can be of help to you too.